Have you heard the old story? There's a story about an alcoholic dad. And he has two boys, and his life is a mess. He is always in trouble, can't sustain a relationship, can't keep a job. Life just is constant misery because of his alcoholism. He has two boys. One boy grows up, and he is a successful businessman. He's a leader in his church and in his community. The other brother struggles with alcoholism his whole life, kind of repeats the life cycle that his dad experienced. And one day during an interview, both sons were asked, "Why are you this way? What what drove you? What was the thing in your life that pushed you to become what you are today?" And they both gave the exact same answer. It was because of what I saw in my father. And so one took what he saw and said, "I'm going to be something different." The other one replicated what he had seen demonstrated in life. Sometimes we in life replicate what we see around us, which can be a good thing depending on what kind of example you have around you. And sometimes we need to create a new environment because our behavior, our attitudes, our responses to things have created an environment in which certain things thrive. Sometimes those are things we want to thrive. Sometimes those are things we want to get rid of. We try to learn how to maintain the lawn so it'll choke out the weeds and the green grass will grow. We kind of got to do the same thing in our lives. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, with our relationships, all of those things. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today, starting in verse 21. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 21, we're still looking at the life of Saul. He just received the Lord. So Acts chapter 9, verse 21 says, "All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot, so during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to our hearts, that we would hear from you this morning, that I would be a conduit which you use. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is an interesting sequence of events that have taken place. If we back up a little bit, Saul has the Damascus Road experience where he is blinded and Jesus appears to him and speaks to him, and then he's blinded and he's got scales on his eyes, and Ananias prays for him and he's healed of blindness. He receives the Lord. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he begins preaching immediately. He's already educated in the scriptures. He was just looking at them from the wrong perspective. He wasn't understanding what Jesus was actually talking about in the scriptures. But now, he knows God. He has the Holy Spirit at work in him, and everything has changed. And now he sees clearly what the scriptures were teaching. In verse 22, it says, "His preaching became more and more powerful. So much so that the Jews could not refute his teachings that Jesus was really the Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied about. The Jews become so frustrated, they conspire to kill him. Good job. That's amazing. He begins to talk to them. These are smart, educated people. And every time they say, well, it can't be this because of that, he goes, no, actually, this is what that means. And he begins to lay out what the scriptures are talking about. And they cannot refute anything he says. You ever have a conversation? And you begin to say things, and they begin to say things back. Depending on which side of the conversation, you're like, how can you believe that? 1 + 1 is still 2. And then it says the first bungee jump took place. Saul's lowered in a basket. And if we jump into 2 Corinthians, it actually explains a little more. And they lowered him through a window is what actually took place. They made this basket. They weaved it together. He crawled in. That's an act of faith. And then they lowered him down so he can get through the city wall, so he can escape Damascus. So I want to point something out in this whole situation. Saul had created an environment. Remember, he went to the priest, to the high priest, and said, give me a letter to take to the synagogues. Let me go to Damascus and bring these people back in chains. He created an environment. He was there holding the coats. He even acknowledges this whole thing later in Galatians and says, I was standing there holding the coats so they could loosen up their arms and throw the rocks at Stephen. And so he was a part of creating this whole environment. This attitude, this mindset, that the followers of the way, the Christians, needed to be stopped. And he did such a good job of cultivating this environment that even after he had a change of heart, point number one is change of heart, Saul has a change of heart. He doesn't, these are his friends now, but he'd already created this whole culture, get rid of the followers of the way. And so after he has a change of heart, the unbelieving Jews continued to carry out his mission. You know, when we become a Christian, when we begin following the Lord, it doesn't wipe out the consequences of our previous life. It doesn't erase those things. They don't go away. Megan made me tell this story this weekend, and so I'll tell it for you. So when we went to Bible college, everybody thought I was the good little church kid. And Megan, I went by myself my first year of college, and then I came home for the summer. We got married, and we went back again. And Megan had cut her hair real short, and you had to have conservative hairstyles. You couldn't do anything wild with your hair. But my lovely wife wanted to push the envelope a tiny bit. And so she dyed one tuft of hair blonde. And literally the teachers would say, they even admitted this directly to her, because she was a secretary in the athletic department, so she had contact with staff. And they would say, oh, Mr. Wright married Mrs. Wrong. But little did they know, Megan was the one that grew up in church. Megan was the one that knew the Lord. Megan was the one that could tell you to where to find things in the scriptures. I never went to Sunday school. I didn't know anything. My friends, they would say, why are you studying so much? I've never read this story before. They're like, this is common knowledge. Everybody knows this. I don't know this. I've never even heard of these people. I wish they would quit saying it in class like everybody knows, because I don't know. So much so that I call my salvation experience kind of it wasn't a moment. I didn't just come to the altar one moment and boom, everything happens. I call it kind of a progressive thing. I started going to church, I was learning, but I wasn't quite there yet. And so I was just finishing my second year of college in Coeur d'Alene. And when I went to college, I didn't know Jesus and I acted such. And we threw parties, we went to parties, we did all kinds of stuff. Not too bad, just a little bad. And so it was the end of our 2 years. My buddies were all runners on the cross-country team and the track team, and so we're having one final end-of-the-year hurrah. And so they go, come on, it's our last party. We're going to this campsite out in the middle of nowhere, somewhere. Come with us. And I'm like, yeah, I shouldn't. But man, it's the last time we're going to hang out, so maybe I should. And I go back and forth, and I know in my heart that I shouldn't do this thing. So what do? I do the thing. And so I call my friend that I wasn't of age yet. I stopped drinking before I was of age to drink. And so I call my friend, hey, we're going to this thing, blah, 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 blah. He goes, okay, I'll bring you some drinks, because he was over 21. I was not. And so we go out to this campground that I think is in the middle of nowhere, but apparently law enforcement knows all about it. So we're standing there. I really haven't even done anything yet because my friend hasn't shown up yet. I was standing at my truck. This is pre-cell phone, so we were using the CB to communicate. And so I'm giving him directions, and all of a sudden this car pulls up. A couple of cars. I'm like, oh, more people must be here. Yeah, there was more people, but they weren't the kind that were invited. And so I had a beverage in my hand, and I slipped it in my truck and shut the door. All my friends ran into the woods. I was standing next to my own vehicle, license plate. What good is it going to do me to run? So I stand there with a couple other guys. One guy is from a foreign country, so he's freaking out. One guy is lying through his teeth and giving a fake name. I'm like, well, I'm just going to take the heat. So I just tell him everything. Well, what ends up happening is I worked at the same place my mom worked, but I didn't live with my mom. So I have to ask for a day off because I have a court date now. And so I go to court, I get the day off, I go to court. Well, my mom's nice and she would like to get me coffee occasionally. So she came to where my office was and was like, hey, where's Rob? I want to get him coffee. And they're like, well, he asked for the day off. He said he had to go to court. So I had a minor in consumption, which was really irritating because I really hadn't consumed very much. But I still paid the price, got a hefty ticket, had to pay a fine, got a misdemeanor on my record. I created an environment, and even though I walked away from that life and walked into something new, I still had the consequence. When I went to work at the prison, I still had to write that down 20 years later. They're like, when did it happen? I'm like, oh, that was a long time ago. That was two lifetimes ago. I still had this environment I had cultivated that was still affecting my life years later. Sometimes it feels like we think that when I encounter Jesus, when I enter in relationship with the Lord, it's like a magic reset button. And we don't have to do all that stuff over again. We get a fresh set of lives. We get to start the level over. kind of a mentality. But that's not how it works. We see through the life of Saul that God will reach down and transform a life. Saul was wreaking havoc among the church, amongst the believers, imprisoning them and killing them and all of those things. And even though he had a change of heart and shifted directions, that environment still existed, only now he was the target. So maybe, like me, you've created in an environment that you don't like. You've created an environment and you're looking for a hole in the wall to escape that environment. Well, they're having fun. The kids are so loud. That's amazing. We love it. Now, it's unlikely that you have people plotting to kill you. But maybe it's time to cultivate a new culture, a new environment. It takes time, but it can be done. We can cultivate a new culture, a new environment, whether it's in my head or in my heart or in my home or both, all three. We can cultivate a new environment. The other thing about this is these passages here is that if you have a question about whether or not Christianity is real, whether or not Jesus really was the Messiah, Saul is from Tarsus. Tarsus was one of the most educated cities in the known world at that time. He was a super smart guy. He went to all the Jews that knew the scriptures, and he could argue so well that Jesus was the Messiah that they got so mad, they were ready to kill. That's a sore loser. Saul had a change of heart. He also developed relationships with the believers in Damascus, with the new converts in Damascus. So much so that they said, come on, we'll get you out of the city. We'll lower you through this window so you can get away from here. God's got a plan for your life. Now, to really do this whole piece justice, we actually need to go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 gives more of this story. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 17 says, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. These are Paul. These are his own words. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Cephas is what Paul always calls Peter. He always calls him Cephas. And remained with him 15 days. So when we read this story in Acts, and when we go from verse 25, which we read a few moments ago, and we go to verse 26, there's actually a 3-year gap in time between those verses. We read through them like they dropped him through the window and he ran to Jerusalem. That's not what happened. They dropped him through the window and he ran just a little ways outside of Damascus, the city. He stayed in the region and ministered and learned. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. Do you notice how often in Scripture that we've been looking at here in the book of Acts, how often it's the Holy Spirit speaking into the life of somebody? I don't read anywhere in here where they have a grocery list for the Lord. All right, Lord, it's time to meet. I hope you got your coffee, because here I go. Brrr. These are my needs, my wants, my neighbor's needs and wants. Get to work. So does it matter that there's a gap in time between those two verses? It does, kind of. A lot of time has passed. We're going to see in verse 26 and on, they're still afraid of him. Talk about cultivating an environment. 3 years later. Also, it's important because it shows that the growth of the church wasn't limited to this time right after Jesus ascended into heaven. When we go to a service or we go to a retreat or we send our kids to kids camp and teen camp, they come back, they have a moment where they can mark God did something in their lives, just like the missionary video we watched. When I was 16 and I was at camp, the Lord told me I was supposed to be a missionary. Wow. Number one, way to go, kid. You're actually listening to the Lord. Number two, way to go, mom and dad, for sending your kid to camp. When we leave one of those moments or those events, we're excited. And we have energy. When you first came to know the Lord, you were excited and you were passionate and all of these changes were taking place and you saw the world in a different light. And then time goes on. You're in the boxing ring of life. You keep beating yourself up. You're really good at it. And the zeal. In Galatians, he said, I was more zealous than anyone. The wrong direction at that time. And that zeal wears off and we get weary. Or we have the box of rules that we have to, you know, worship's got to be done by 10:57, announcements done by 11:01, preaching can go till 11:46, close, transition, out the parking lot by 12:02. You have to have a canoe to get across our parking lot. So maybe 12:05. What this shows us is that it wasn't just a moment after Jesus' ascension when everybody was all excited, rah, rah. Kind of like you guys are about all of my announcements. Yay. The church continued to grow. The church continued to develop. The church continued to build. They continued to be passionate about their relationship with the Lord and scared of Saul. So when you look at this chronologically, at the end of the book of Matthew is the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension into heaven. We jump into the book of Acts. Well, we're only at the end of chapter 9. But we're about 5 years down the road from when Jesus ascended into heaven. So just so you have that chronology in your mind as to where things are. We're not 6 months after Jesus' ascension anymore. We just had several big jumps in time. And it's important for us to understand these things. So if we go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 26, point number two is be a Barnabas. Point number one was a changed heart. Point number two is be a Barnabas. For verse 26, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Saul's got a skill here. In verse 29, he debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. He's got a way with people. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It also grew in numbers. So Saul's got a talent for bringing something out in people. They're ready to kill him again. But before that, when Saul arrives, the believers are afraid of him. Remember, we have all this time. He's been gone for a few years. They're still afraid of him. They thought this was just a ruse so that he could get close to them and arrest them or kill them. But Barnabas. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement. So we want to be a Barnabas. We have the doubting Thomas. We like to talk about that. Oh, you're a doubting Thomas. You just don't think these things could happen. There's even thing, you know, for Judas, we have a little saying, but you don't hear much about, hey, be a Barnabas. Be an encourager. Be somebody that lifts other people up. It doesn't matter if you're an optimist or a pessimist, or like me, you're a realist. What that means is that when you say, is the glass, you show somebody a glass, is it half full or half empty? What I say is, did I just drink the coffee or did you just pour the coffee? If I just drank the coffee, it's half empty and you need to refill. And then it'll be full. But if I just drank it, it's going away. That's a realist. You guys are rough today. No matter where you fit, we're called to be an encourager. So what can we learn from Barnabas? Number one, he did his homework. He found out what Saul had been up to. He found out about the experience in Damascus. He found out about the preaching. Number two, he went to the source and met with Saul. We got to stop just talking about things and wondering about things. We got to go to the source. And the internet is the best and worst thing in the world. Are you a Chiefs fan? There's good stuff on there. Do you hate the Chiefs? There's good stuff on there. And it doesn't matter what the topic is. You can find pro or con. We got to go to the source and see what's really happening. I don't do much social media anyway. I have to do a little bit for work. Man. Social media is terrible right now. Everybody's angry or they're really happy. It's like politics is so polarizing. It didn't used to be that way, I don't feel like. So go to the source, find out what's really going on. And then number three, he acted upon the new information. He brought Saul back to them and said, hey, this is what's really going on. This is who he is. This is what he's been doing. So we want to be a Barnabas. Saul was rejected. We've all experienced rejection at some point in our lives. Nobody likes rejection. Sometimes it's self-inflicted and we do it to ourselves. Change the environment. Barnabas went and sought him out and said, "Hey, what is really happening?" He was an encourager. He came alongside of him. He helped Saul to connect. Supper club. It's an opportunity to be an encourager and to connect. Sit with somebody different next week. I know you got assigned seats in the fellowship hall too. Sit somewhere different and connect with somebody new. We have a nice crowd here today, but not the crowd we could have. There's a lot of people missing. You have a phone. Use it. Text somebody. Call somebody. Where are you at? What's going on? How can I help? What can I do? How can I be a Barnabas in your life? Don't say that because they weren't here, so they will have no idea what you're talking about. Tuesday night dinner. I love Tuesday night dinner. Not because of the food. The food's always good, but such a great opportunity to hang out and connect. Last week, we had a great Bible study and prayer, and the presence of the Lord was in this place. Did you know you can have the presence of the Lord without worship? Our worship teams do an amazing job. We're very thankful for them. But we had a powerful prayer time without instruments. Nothing against the instruments. But the Holy Spirit wants to move all the time. Ladies' Bible study, men's breakfast, young adults. It's a new ministry. We're trying to get it rolling. I can only pull the thing so many times to get the mower going. There are many opportunities in this body to connect. It is one of the focuses that we have as a church body is relationships and building community. It's part of our culture that we have strived so hard to cultivate. Because we want it to be a family. We want it to be a place where people feel accepted. We want it to be a place where people are missed when they're not present. We want it to be a place where you want to be. You know, I don't dread going to work. That's kind of fun. I've had jobs where I'm like, ugh, gotta go to work today. This is miserable. I love coming here. Even when I get impromptu visitors, I like that too. If you don't feel connected, this is me encouraging you, in this place, there is opportunity to do so. Please come and be a part. Verse 29, he debated with the Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. And when they heard about this, they took him to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. Saul, once again, irritates the wrong folks so much so that, again, they're going to try to murder him. If we were to jump forward to Acts chapter 22, there's a little more about this story. And Saul, then Paul, says, he was praying and God gave him a vision and showed him that they were going to try to kill him. And so between what God spoke to Saul, remember, we have to hear what God wants for us. We have to be listening in this relationship. And then the believers, they're like, we got to get you out of here. We're going to send you back to Tarsus. In Acts chapter 22 is where Paul tells us that he's called to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And so they send him off, and away he goes to spend some more time getting ready to serve the Lord. Number three, is live in fear. Verse 31 says, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger. They had peace throughout the whole region. They became stronger, meaning they were built up spiritually and numerically they were growing. It's both and. The believers were growing in their relationship with the Lord. Isn't this what every church wants? This is every pastor's prayer, that our people are growing in their relationship with the Lord, that we're learning to be more responsive to what God wants for us or has for us. Buy that guy's groceries. Get that person's coffee. Pray over that person in Winco. Awkward. But we'll do it. If we are growing in our relationship with the Lord, it will by nature result in growth and health of the overall body of Christ in this church. In theory, you wouldn't even have to have an outreach service because you are the outreach. Every time you walk out of the building, you come in here, we do a little rah-rah, get you fired up, pour some gas in the tank, off you go. Sprinkle a little love on all the people you're in contact with, and they go, man, you're amazing. How can I spend more time with you? Tuesdays and Sundays, you can spend a couple hours with me. So what led to these things? What led to this peace? What led to this strength in the church? It says, as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. So the fear of the Lord led to these things. So you probably already know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway because we all need a reminder. What does the scriptures mean when it says fear of the Lord? Fear, the word fear can be used two different ways, just like the word sick. Sick, man, great job. You look sick, you should probably go take a nap. Two different meanings, same word, it's about the context. The word fear, same thing, it has a positive and a negative connotation depending on the context that is being used in. Fear can mean exactly what you think it means when I say fear. Spider, fear. Snake, fear. I'm frightful. I'm expecting a negative thing to take place in my life. That is fear. We live in fear. Things are going really good, and I have to consciously push the thought out, when's the other foot going to fall? I have to renew my mind and say, nope, I'm not going to live in that. Fear that something bad's going to happen. I'm going to trust God in this season that good things are happening, and I'm going to move through this season. Hopefully it's a long season. The opposite meaning of fear is a sense of awe or amazement. In Acts 9:31, that's the purpose. We used to use the word piety for this. Someone is pious. Somehow, I feel like over the years, the definition or the meaning of pious became really negative. Oh, you're pious. I mean, we've almost changed it to mean, yeah, you're so stuck up, nobody can talk to you. You think you're so much better than everybody else. Am I right? Yes. Yes. What pious actually means, the word piety means honor and respect. You should have piety towards your parents, honor and respect. You should have piety towards your pastor, honor and respect, and laugh at his dumb jokes. It's not negative unless you live in a woke world, which we do. So do you fear the Lord? Not are you scared of him? Do you live in awe and amazement at what God has done or what God is going to do and wanting to do in your life? Think about Christmas. We do not have to teach young people to be excited, to be in awe or amazement of what Christmas morning holds. We do not have to sit down at a desk and instruct them. When you come out of your room on Christmas mornings, there are going to be presents under the tree. And you should smile and be excited and full of wonder and amazement at all of those things. We don't have to do that. And as I say it, you think you sound ridiculous. Because they just get it. They know to be full of awe and amazement. There's an age kids hit. It's like in that 2 to 4-ish. I remember one of the kids was at that age. It was underwear. Woohoo! It was socks. Yay! I mean, it was the worst gifts, and they were so excited about it. You know, like, things are tight and things are tough, and you're like, the kids need socks and underwear, and we need stocking stuffers. But they were still super excited, and I remember looking at Megan thinking, good job, you got good ones, I guess. We don't have to teach them to be full of awe or amazement. And it doesn't matter if there's 2 gifts or 10 gifts. They're full of wonder. Then as we grow older, entitlement sets in. Oh God, I was in church this Sunday. What are you doing for me this week? I remember as a kid, we would go to my grandma's house back when everybody got the newspaper. And the Sunday after Thanksgiving, or maybe the Friday after Thanksgiving, was the best newspaper of the year. It was this thick. And it had all the ads in it. And after Thanksgiving, when you stopped by grandma's house, she would hand you the Toys R Us pamphlet, flyer, whatever. Circle what you want, kids. Whoop, whoop. Well-intended, great lesson on entitlement. Every parent, grandparent loves spoiling their kids. We love spoiling our kids. Why wouldn't God be the same? Why wouldn't God be the same? We sing these songs about how great he is and how amazing he is and how holy he is and how much he loves us and how much we love him. We refer to him as God the Father, Abba. So why would God be any different? We can have a change of heart, be a Barnabas. We can live in fear. You can choose what kind of fear to live in. If we do these things, we can change things. If you created a hostile environment, I created a hostile environment in my home by the way I said things. You're supposed to gasp. Shock and awe. And I have to change that environment. I have to cultivate a new environment. Maybe that environment's your home. Maybe that environment is in your head. Maybe it's in your heart. Maybe it's how you view God. And you need to re-examine some of those things. It can be transformed. We serve a God of miracles. You are one of those miracles. God desires to continually be in you, at work in you, alive in your life, active in your life, not just for your grocery list. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and he wants to be actively doing those things in your life, engaged in your life. He wants us to have an experience, an encounter with him. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these amazing people.